1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship, so we'll get straight into it. We saw last time Paul's instruction to the men to rebound and to be positive towards Bible doctrine. Take it in, take it in, take it in. And then he turns to the women. He says, likewise, I want women. Now, the word for women here is gune, G-U-N-E. So it's no doubt he's speaking to the females. And then he says, talks about their dress, to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Okay, so there are other passages, of course, in the Bible where it tells women to dress up and to adorn themselves with these types of things, particularly the last chapter in the book of Proverbs talks about that superwoman, which you could look at it when you want to. She is a homemaker. She's well-dressed, well-presented. She's also a businesswoman, so she's doing it all. She's holding a business together. She has employees, and she's buying, various things on the marketplace and capitalism, and she's doing a great job, and she's a wonderful source of blessing to everybody that meets her. This is not a brief that women should be barefoot and stay at home and dress up like a hag. We all appreciate it when the ladies, put a little makeup on here and there, but some of these churches have taken this verse to say that you must dress in sackcloth and can't have any makeup and basically just go around and look like warmed over. But the braided hair and gold and pearls are costly garments, of course. This deals with the outward appearance is what he's saying. The outward appearance is wonderful, but that's not where it's at. It's on the inward appearance. And many people, male and female, they're more concerned with the outward appearance. And so that's what Paul is really getting at here. The fact that you spend all your time getting all dolled up is fine, but it's not your primary purpose. Just as Paul also said that exercise gives you some profit because you can build up muscles, but Bible doctrine is the thing that really builds you up. It's the same concept here. So there's nothing wrong with going to the gym and exercising, but if that's all you do 24/7 and you have that as your number one priority, that's not it. So I'm not a female, but I do know some females that spend a lot of time on buying excess clothes, like 50 pairs of shoes, and I'm not speaking of anybody that I'm close to these days, but I've seen them, and we've all had that experience where they spend a lot of money on a lot of clothes, which is fine in and of itself. But that seems to be the priority, or perhaps they're sublimating or substituting something for something else. So this has nothing to do with the fact that you want to dress up and do these things. I encourage women to please do dress up and make yourself the best you can. There's nothing wrong with that, including cosmetic surgery or whatever people want to do. It's fine. It doesn't really matter. You got an outward shell, and you're going to put some things on it and dress it up, which is great. Nothing wrong with that inherently whatsoever. But see, verse 10 gives us the but. So those things are not evil in and of themselves. It's just like money is not evil, right? People, money's evil. No, that's not what it says. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money should be your slave. You're not the slave to money. Money's a slave to you. And money's a wonderful thing because it's a substance that you can purchase things in this world, make things more comfortable. But it's the love of money. In other words, that's your number one priority. So apparently he had some women in the church, because this is firsthand experience, that's all they did is they dressed up, and they're kind of like the totem poles. On the northwest coast, you had several tribes, and they would build these totem poles. And then the other tribe would build a bigger totem pole, and the other tribe would build a bigger totem pole. That's how totem poles got bigger and bigger and bigger. It's just like some people in the neighborhood. The Jones got a car, we got to get a car. And the Jones got a Winnebago, we got to get a bigger Winnebago. Or whatever it is. If Jones got two dogs, we got to get three dogs. So it's just a competitive thing that you're trying to compete with other people, and that makes you happy somehow. It doesn't. So you may know some women that actually compete with other women, and they're just trying to compete for this and compete for that. But it's not the same with men. Men have the same game. But he says, but rather by means of good works. As is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, it's true that men don't really, in general, in traditional things, they don't really spend that much time on presenting themselves to the public. Although some men today, I don't know, man, they, you know. But basically, they don't spend a lot of time on the cosmetic stuff. You comb your hair a couple times, put on some shoes and a shirt, and out the door you go. Not so with the ladies, and apparently that's been the way it is. But he says, 10, but rather by means of good works. The word for good here is agathos, which means divine good. Divine good. Ergon is the next word. Divine good. So that's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what God looks at, the inward, not the outward. And in my dating years, I dated some very attractive women, but inside, they were ugly. Nothing there. Nothing in the soul. And you can't put something in there if there's nothing there. They had no desire for God whatsoever, but they were lookers. I got to give them that. And generally, as you know, in the book, we talk about marriage and dating. Usually you're going to be attracted to a lot of people just on the outward attraction. And then part two, of course, is you get the compatibility stage. Do we have anything that's compatible? So I would literally, in law school, I'd literally have, I don't know how many dates, maybe at least 150 over 3 years, but it was one date. That's it. I figured out real quick. Next, and next, and next, and next. And didn't end up with anybody in law school when I was going out. They went to the military, and same thing. Because you can discern very quickly. Yeah, they're very attractive, but that could be and is a trap for many people, because many people get married for the wrong reason. They got married because, oh, she's very attractive, and I'll change her. No, you won't. You ain't going to change her. She can change you, but you're not going to change her, and that goes vice versa as well. And so the attraction stage is there, and there's a lot of candidates, but then you got to move on from that. If you're smart, the attraction phase will clue you real quick to part two, is there anything on? And I've seen some women that are outwardly not that attractive, but absolutely beautiful in their souls and far more compatible, and I would spend much more time with them than the others. I know that sounds improbable, but it's true. And so the good works here is divine good, agathos, by means of divine good. Well, how are you going to produce divine good? Well, first of all, you got to know the truth. You got to know Bible doctrine. That's your number one priority. So, yes, get dressed up and do all those wonderful things, but don't forget about the number one priority, which is to produce the production of agathos, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. So, in other words, you're presenting yourself as a positive believer, then I can't evaluate that based on your outward appearance and how you dress. I can give you an A for being well put together, but your claim is that you are an advancing believer, that you are advancing in Bible doctrine. Well, the outward doesn't prove that at all. And so the word godliness is here, theosebia. And theo, of course, means God, and it means reverence to God. So a lot of people say this, I love God, I love God, I love God, I love Jesus. And of course, you know, my response is always, let me give you a quiz. Let me ask you some things about God. And if they're honest with themselves, they would have to say, I don't really love God. Don't know anything about him. I make up this idea, and I'm going to show my reverence to God by dressing up and waving my Bible and going to church every Sunday. That's an outward appearance. Doesn't mean a thing. What's in your soul? You make a claim to godliness. In other words, you're claiming that you know that you love God. Well, to back that claim up, you can't produce evidence on the outside the way you look. The evidence is in your soul. And what's in your soul? And so you're going to make that claim. That's what you got to do, is produce agathos ergon, divine good. And then he goes into verse 11. He says, a woman, gune, same word, must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. The word for quietly is hesochia, H-E-S-U-C-H-I-A. And that means a lifestyle of not meddling into the affairs of other people. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean quietly. Quietly means absence of noise. This means a lifestyle of not meddling into other lives. You might have noticed that most of our prisons are populated by males, not females. Now, females are wired differently than males, according to the Bible. I know the woke world says they're wired exactly the same. No, they're not. They are not wired the same. They are not physically put together the same. The brain, of course, is your opportunity to be a mature believer as a female or a male is not limited by anything environmental. But women are wired differently. And that's why they don't usually commit the violent crimes that you see that males do when they go off the straight and narrow. What do they do? Well, it's the tongue. They can cut you to ribbons with the tongue. Gossip, maligning, slander. And of course, in Proverbs, the seven worst sins, most of them are associated with things that come out of the tongue. And so that's what Paul is looking at. The word quietly doesn't mean the absence of sound. Hesokiha means a lifestyle of not meddling into others. Mind your own blank business. Worry about yourself. Don't worry about other people, what they're doing, what they're not doing. So that's what he says. A woman must not meddle in the affairs of other people. Worry about yourself, and you got advice. Nobody likes your advice, male or female. And if it's good advice, they even hate it worse. So my policy is always, I don't give advice. Have a nice day. Unless somebody really asks, no, I'm good. You know, figure it out yourself. My advice is to come to Bible class, and then you'll have the tools to figure it out because you'll know what the truth is. That's my advice for you. I don't want that advice. They want a solution right now. Well, one thing you can do is control your tongue, male and female, but here the Bible is talking about the woman, and I didn't write this, so don't glare at me. I'm just telling you what it says. But rather by means a woman must quietly, that means do not meddle in the affairs of others, receive instruction. The word receive instruction is two English words. One Greek word is manthano, which means to learn by use and practice. So you learn by use and practice. So you're controlling your old sin nature. So if you have a tendency in your old sin nature to gossip, slander, you've got to control it. You've got to control it. And that's what Paul is saying here in the Word of God. So, manthano, receive instruction with entire submissiveness. So, this applies to all people, male and female. You can't learn while you're talking. Impossible. And Bible class is not a dialogue, it's a monologue. And it's none of my business whether you believe it or don't believe it. Not my job. My job is just to throw it out there and you accept it or not accept it. So, we're going to get into the next things here that many females reject. I reject that. It's in the Bible. I don't care. I don't believe it. At your own peril. So have a nice day if you're a female believer. And here we go. So grab a hold of your garters or whatever females wear. I don't know what they wear. Wear something. He says, verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. The word quiet is the same word. Hesukiha, which means don't meddle into the affairs of other people in the congregation. It doesn't mean you can't make a noise, you can't say a word. That doesn't mean that. It's a lousy translation. It just means don't meddle in the affairs of other people. Mind your own business. So this says he doesn't allow a woman to teach. And that word is didasko. Didasko. And that means women are not qualified to be a pastor teacher from the go. If you see a female that says, I'm a pastor teacher, she's a liar. As we go back to our original verse, either she's lying or the Word of God is lying. And the Word of God is not lying. No female has the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, females are natural teachers, if you may have observed that. They're wired to train their children. And that's the primary authority to train children, particularly when they're young. It's the female, it's the mother. That's part of category one truth, the divine institutions that are under attack in our country. What are the four divine institutions? What are they designed for? Three categories of truth, right? The first category of truth was designed by God to maintain order in the human race. It will not save you. You follow the first category of truth, it doesn't get you to heaven. Category truth number two does. That's the gospel. That's designed for the unbeliever only. Category three truth is designed for the believer, and that'll advance you to spiritual maturity. But category one are four divine institutions designed to maintain order in the human race. One, privacy and emphasis on the individual, not the state. So the other side of that is people that say the state is everything. They will tell you what to do. That's not divine institution number one. It's privacy, volition, sovereignty of the individual. Our founders recognized that, and they advanced that concept in our Declaration of Independence and in our Constitution. Second category of truth is marriage between a man and a woman. Now, our culture today has gone absolutely over the cliff. They got like 30-something different genders, or what the hell are these people talking about? There's a male and there's a female, and that's biology. Trust the science. That's it. Now, you can think that you're a chimpanzee or an orangutan, and you can dress up like one. Have a nice day. I'm not going to get into your delusional world. It's the way it is. You can take drugs, you can cut off body parts, you're still a male or a female, period. That's what the Bible says. And of course, that could be considered hate speech by our current culture. Oh well, because truly somebody's wrong. God made them male and female from the beginning. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And that's the way it is. So divine institution number two is marriage. It maintains stability in the human race. Number three, the family. That's where you raise your children. Not in the classroom where they teach you about CRT and gender studies and all sorts of nonsense. Evil, basically. Families, that's where you instill virtue. That's where you instill respect for authority, love of country. That's where you give them the gospel. But if you abrogate those responsibilities to the state, they will turn out monsters that have no idea which way's up and which way's down. They're told everything is relative. There are no absolutes. There is no truth. There is no God. And it's hateful to even think about these things. You're a hater if you believe in marriage, traditional marriage. You're a hater if you think that the state should not be number one, if you believe in individualism. And of course, the fourth category of divine institution is good nationalism. Yes, there's bad nationalism, which is totalitarianism. Good nationalism embraces the first category, second category, and third category of the divine institutions. And they also endorse capitalism. See, communism and socialism, they don't endorse capitalism. They hate it. And it also endorses, again, nationalism, pride in your country. We're told that America is not exceptional. They're all exceptional. Every children on the school ground is the same. No, they're not. They're not the same. Everybody gets an award. Okay. No, people are different. Nations are different. And so we are an exceptional nation. There's no question about it. And how do I know that? Because everybody in the world wants to come where? Here. They kind of get it already. And of course, the left says this country is horrible, and yet they want everybody to come here. They're not even logical. If this country is racist and horrible, why do you want all these people to come here? Why would you want them to come to a hellhole? Send them to Haiti. Wonderful place. Send them to North Korea. Wonderful place. In the summer, oh, it's beautiful. You're going to love it. No. Go to China, the mainland. Wonderful place. You're going to love it. Taiwan's evil. The mainland's wonderful. Okay. So, you know, they don't even have the logic of their own. They don't do like, what's next? Here's the idea, what's next? So, again, we're back to the same thing. Somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong and the things we teach here in this Bible class is wrong, or they're wrong. But see, that's the beauty. You make your choice. And that's what God is recruiting for. Remember, God says in the Bible, in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to have these two options. And you choose. Because you have a choice. If there is no choice, you don't have a choice. But God gives you free will, and He gives you these two opposing ideas. You choose which one. And that's how you please God. Because you have the truth, and you turn your back on the cosmos, and you turn your face towards the truth at great cost, because the cosmos will hate you. They will absolutely despise you, and your like me friends on Facebook will go from whatever it is down to like one. They hate you if you would endorse, for example, traditional marriage. Nope, you're gone, unlike you. I don't do Facebook, so I might have the terminology messed up, whatever it is, but, you know, no, they will not embrace diversity of ideas. The only ideas they want is their ideas. They say they embrace diversity. They don't. They certainly don't want me when they have a diversity conference. I'm never invited. But I'm the most diverse person at the conference because I'm the opposing view. Yes, the death penalty is wonderful. Oh, my golly. They about have a fit, other law professors. How can you say that? Well, the Bible endorses it. Number one, that's how I say it. And number two, our Constitution endorses it. Well, it's wrong, and that's wrong. Okay, no, you're wrong. There's a diverse idea for you. We don't want Atticott to come to this meeting. He's whatever. And they start name calling, ad hominem attacks. So you don't really want diversity. The only diversity is if you think like you think, right? Yeah. Okay. So women are not allowed to be pastor teachers. You can look up the Doctrine of Pastor Teachers. Lots of verses in there. And this is very upsetting to a lot of females that say, well, that's not fair. You're going to say, that's not fair to your Creator. Really? That's not fair. God is absolutely fair. And equality, that's what they're saying. I want to be equal. Equality doesn't make you happy. That's a lie. It's a lie straight from Satan's mouth. And that's how he got our grandmother, with equality. What did God say about that's not fair? You should be able to eat from that tree, because he knows that if you do, you'll be equal with God. That got her. She was deceived, of course. She was deceived, which we're going to cover in just a second. So, yes, the equality is a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. Sounds good, but it's a lie. None of us in this room are equal. Nobody was born equal. We have different IQs. We have different everything. And in society, how do you make an equal society? Well, I'll have to give everybody a frontal lobotomy, because I can't raise dummies up. I'll have to take the smart and raise them down. I can't make everybody rich. I'll have to take the rich and make them poor. You can always go down when you try equality. It never goes up. It's a lie. Plus, even if you could achieve equality, it will not make you happy. Impossible. In the Bible, of course, in the final version of human history, we'll have the millennium, right? There you've got true prosperity for everybody. True a society without poverty, without hunger. All the stuff that the liberals love will be there. No war, no disease, no famine, no nothing. Everything will be wonderful. And what will happen? The humans that are born will turn against it. They'll turn against it. Many of them will be unbelievers. They'll reject the truth. And they will march on Jerusalem with the chant of, it's not fair. And there you go. So they don't like the chain of command. They don't like authority. And that's it. So the Bible is very clear. Now, most men don't have the gift of pastor teacher. And most men that do have the gift that are believers, they never use it. They never use it because they don't study. They have the gift, but the gift is not honored because they didn't take time to energize the gift. Because just like if you have the gift of pastor teacher, there's no download, automatic download of Bible doctrine into your brain. Okay, now you can go out and teach. No, you've got to study your butt off under another pastor teacher that has come before you that understands Bible doctrine. You've got to shut your mouth for years and years and develop these things and then put them out. There's never a magic download. So very few pastor teachers that have the gift of pastor teacher ever use the gift of pastor teacher because they didn't want to. They're a negative volition in their soul. The gift doesn't turn your volition one way or the other. That's it. You turned your volition. So everyone in this room has a spiritual gift. And you may never know what your spiritual gift is on this side of the heaven. You don't have to know. All you got to do is study Bible doctrine and the gift will be energized. God will use that gift in some way. And we studied the doctrine of gifts before. But if you have the gift of pastor teacher, yeah, you've got to identify it fairly early and start to study. And then God may or may not open a door for you to use the gift. But even if you don't use the gift, if you study and prepare to use the gift, you're still rewarded as if you did use the gift. Because it's supply and demand. Suppose you got a pastor teacher that's fully qualified, but nobody wants to hear. Well, then you never have a church. Because the demand is so small. They're just not there. But women do not have this gift. And I've seen some females that do not like this. And they reject it. They just take their scissors and cut out all those verses. It's not fair to me. And wow, that's all I got to say. Really? You're going to cut apart the Word of God because your version of what you think should be is more important than what the Word of God says. Now, this doesn't mean that a female cannot reach the 4-star general rank in heaven. Not at all. Remember, there's no barriers to any human reaching the top level of spiritual maturity. And you'll be rewarded beyond your imagination. It just means on this earth, you ain't a pastor teacher. So if you see a female if you go to a church somewhere and it's a female pastor teacher, just fold your Bible very nicely and walk out the back door. They do not have the gift. But they're putting out some truth. Yes, they're putting out some truth, perhaps, but see, they're constantly out of fellowship because you'd have to rebound like every 30 seconds. Father, I confess I'm going against the Word of God by being a pastor teacher. So it's irrelevant. They do not have it. And I've seen some of these people on TV, and it's all emotional. Basically, you're just selling Amway. If you listen to what they say, they have a couple of little feckles of truth in there. But the greatest lie is what? The greatest lie is a lie that has some truth in it. If it's just an out-and-out lie, they're easy to spot. That's why Satan, when he tempted our Lord, those three great temptations, he quoted Scripture, didn't he? Sure did. But he misapplied it. And Jesus Christ, of course, corrected him. So yes, the greatest lie has a little bit of truth in it. And they're the ones that are going to get you. Anybody can spot an out-and-out lie, like there is no sun. Yeah, okay, dude. But if you come up on the other side of the moon, there is a platform that has little green people on it. Anybody been to the other side of the moon? You say, well, let me think about that. So that's what he means here. And then verse 13, he gives us a little background. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Yes, God did not create things equal. When he did the angels, he didn't create angels equal. But see, this equality stuff is straight from the mouth of Satan. And it gets a lot of people. Not fair, they got it, I want it. It's evil. Evil. Equality does not make you happy. That's the lie. Not at all. So Adam, well, angels were created unequal. Lucifer, for example, was created superior to all the angels. He had four wings, given a special position. But as I said, I use this analogy many times. When I was in the military, we're not equal in the military. It's absurd. You got rank structures. When I was in the military as a lieutenant, I felt very happy to be lieutenant. I didn't feel downgraded because there's a major above me. No, he's a major. As I got promoted up the chain of command, I never had that feeling that that's not fair. I need to be the four-star general. Never had that thought. I was very happy being a captain. Loved it. I was happy being a major. I was happy being a lieutenant colonel. I was a colonel for about 2 hours before I retired, which is another story. But I never had that thought. Why? Because my parents, Divine Institution, oriented me to the concept that equality is not the key to success. The key to success is trust in God and work hard. That makes you happy. Equality is a lie. And, of course, it gets people all stirred up. The French Revolution. Equalité was one of their war cries. And what did it lead to? Massive slaughter. They executed so many people that finally the guy that started all this stuff, Robespierre, they had to execute him. So it's always been a lie from the very start, as Paul says. Whereas Adam was first created and then Eve. Adam was created in a superior position. Just the way it is. And the doctrine of marriage. The husband is the senior partner. That's what the Bible says. Now, our culture says that's not true. They're both equal. First of all, you can have no system that operates where both parties are equal. It'll break down. Somebody's got to have the final say-so. And, of course, if you're a female and you do not believe in that, men, you need to be very careful who you marry because you're heading for hell on earth. Now, it could be 51-49. But see, if you look at the way the Bible treats the doctrine of marriage, it commands the husband to treat the wife as Christ treated the church. The husband is actually in the position of greater sacrifice than the wife in that respect. Because she's not commanded to love her husband. She's commanded to respect her husband, which is a lot easier than loving your wife. Because if you love your wife, you put them number one in everything. They come first. So it's a nice kabuki dance, as we say in the Japanese, and how it actually functions. But see, people that don't read the Bible, they just see, that's not right. It's just the brute telling her what to do. And so that's the way God created it. That's the Bible. I don't like that. Okay, have a nice day. This is the wrong Bible class for you. 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So she was deceived, no question about it. Adam was not deceived. He had his eyes wide open. That's very true. Because Satan deceived her with his cosmos system. And now, did that help her out at her trial? Because God always gives a trial. He said to the woman, "Why did you do it?" And the woman said, "I was deceived." And the Bible says it's correct. She was deceived. But she allowed herself to be deceived, obviously, but she was deceived. What was the verdict? Guilty. The only question that God had, did you do it? And the answer is yes. Did you want to do it? Yes. I was deceived, not interested. Now, our Anglo-Saxon justice system, we give people credence. Oh, they were tricked, they were deceived. God doesn't. Not at all. Then Adam had the trial, right? Adam was next. Adam was not deceived because he had a choice. Satan didn't get to him. He had the woman holding the fruit, and he had the word of God. He had to make a choice, and he chose for the woman holding the fruit. He was not deceived. That's why the sin nature passes down through Adam. And, of course, when Adam had his trial, what did he say? He said, "Yes, I'm guilty." No. He said, "I'm guilty, but it's not my fault." Typical criminal mentality. Not my fault. Whose fault was it that you chose the woman? God's fault. It's your fault, God, because you gave this woman, and therefore I chose her. What? See, that's arrogance. Arrogance. They don't take responsibility for their own decisions. Not at all. It's your fault. Really? It's God's fault. No. But Adam, verse 14, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." The word for transgression here is the Greek word parabasis, which means the sin. She fell into the first sin. She committed the first sin. And, of course, we know that God, who is perfect, can have nothing to do with sin. So as long as these two, our grandparents, didn't sin, they had a relationship with their Creator. Once they sinned, He had to kick them out. They were under the wrath of God, because God can have nothing to do with imperfection except to judge it. But God found a way to save them, and that was the gospel. Category 2, truth. He gave them the gospel. They both accepted it. And then they were put back as a child of God. And they lived the rest of their lives, and then they died physically. Verse 15, to finish it out this morning. "But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint." Okay, the word for preserved is sozo, S-O-Z-O, which means to deliver from one point to the other point. So what Paul is talking about here is not salvation at all. The word sozo means to deliver. Sometimes it's used for salvation. We're delivered from the wrath of God to being a child of God. We call that being saved, getting the gospel. Sometimes the word sozo or soter or soteria is used to indicate the believer being delivered from a baby to a mature believer. Sometimes it's used for other concepts, but it just means to deliver from point A to point B. So here, now what's the point A? Point A, these are believer women already. They're already saved because he's addressing it to the church. But they're going to be delivered from here to a mature believer is what he's talking about. And you will be delivered. Now, how are you going to be delivered? Well, bearing of children. Now, the bearing of children, of course, recalls this divine institution. Women do have a job to do. It ties back in with the teaching thing. Because women are always saying, "I can't be a pastor teacher. My whole world's over." No, but you can be a teacher and have an impact on other humans that's extremely significant. And who are those other humans? Your children. You are basically, particularly in the South, I don't know how other cultures are, but the female is delegated the authority to raise kids primarily. She's the primary disciplinarian. And, of course, females carry children. No, men cannot be pregnant. Females get pregnant, they have children, and they're wired to take care of their children. That's how God wires them. They're wired to feed, to care for the little thing. And, of course, these little things cannot exist without a mother doing that. They're the most helpless creature that's ever produced in the biological world. Humans are absolutely helpless. They will die very quickly. Other animals, they come out like the buffalo. 2 minutes later, they're walking, eating grass with the herd. Not so with humans. They're very dependent. Now, who is the primary person that feeds them with milk and all that other stuff? The female, not the male. And that's the way it's wired. So they have a contribution to make because little Johnny and little Janie that are raised up by a female that teaches them the divine institutions, gives them the gospel, and gives them Bible doctrine. Women are natural teachers. Kids look up to their mommy. That's why when you have tattoos on your arm, I don't see any men with tattoos that said dad. Never seen one. See, a lot of them says mom. And mom all the time. Heart, mom. No, they don't have dad on there. That's just the way it naturally is. Females are the child bearers. Females are responsible in the early years for raising that kid and protecting that kid and nurturing that kid and training that kid and disciplining that kid and telling them what capitalism is about and how this is the true thing and what is a lie and what is the truth. That's what they can do. And that's how you will deliver yourself to be a mature believer, because you are teaching. You are producing these things. You just don't happen to have the gift of a pastor teacher. But that's a very significant role that you have, because that's, if as children are raised in the culture, that's what the next generation will look like. And that's where we're seeing our culture going down the tubes, because women have not been doing that. And they just haven't. In significant numbers. Whatever else distracts them, they're just not doing it. Whatever else is more important to them, they're just not doing it. And that's how the generations are formed and how they go up. So that's what that means. Not that women have to stay home and bear kids, they can't have a job. Read the last chapter in the book of Proverbs. You'll see that that is not true. This speaks in the context of women training and instructing and teaching. They're going to be delivered if they continue. So in faith, that's word is pistis, which means continue in learning Bible doctrine. And love, that word is agape, which use impersonal love as a problem-solving device. Because children can be very trying. They say it's the terrible twos. I think terrible twos start at about 6 months. And they go on and on and on until about 11. And then they get bad again in the teenage years or whatever it is. Continue in faith and love and sanctify with self-restraint. The word for self-restraint is sophrosune, which means self-control. You've got to control yourself, males and females, but here the context is when you're fulfilling your duties of raising kids. Because most females will have kids, most of them, not all of them. There's exceptions, of course. But if you do have kids, that's your primary duty, not getting dolled up and going out every Saturday night honky-tonking, or not having, putting all your emphasis on your J-O-B. Your J-O-B is secondary. Your kids are primary. Your primary responsibility as a mother. And that's what the Word of God says. Does that mean you can't have a job? No, you have a wonderful job, but that's not your primary thing. The kids are sick, or the boss needs a paper done now. Sorry, boss, kids are sick. I got to take them to the, I got to 911 them, or whatever it is. So yes, you can do both. If I was a female, I'd like to be married to a man that gave me the wherewithal where I didn't have to do both. I'll pick up the career when the kid gets to 7, and I'll just kind of cruise maybe 5 or whatever the year is. But those early years are formative. You take biology of any kind, that's the formative years, and you only got one shot at it to shape that kid and to move them forward, because they got their own negative volition. You got to discipline, you got to take care of them, and that's it. And that's one of the ways that you will, of course, do your duty as unto the Lord. And that's what Paul is meaning here. So we've unraveled this verse. It has nothing to do with misogyny or hating women, and women have to be barefoot and they're subservient to men. That's not true at all. He's simply giving his instructions to the females in the church as he gave the instructions to the males in the church. Basically, it's the same instruction. Rebound and study and take in the truth. But for females, you get the added kicker that you've got this responsibility of kids if you have kids. If you don't have kids, then you don't have the responsibility. Just study Bible. You got more time to study Bible doctrine. You don't have that added grave responsibility. That's the backbone of any culture. Now, of course, communist cultures, they take that responsibility away from parents. And the great movement forward of Mao, they would have kids come to school and they'd ask the kids, what did mommy say today? If they said anything about Mao, they'd just kill the mommy and the daddy. Kill them. That could never happen. It's already happened. And you're seeing some of that stuff today. And that's one of the good things about the COVIDs. It's that a lot of parents got to see what their kids were being taught. They go, what? You're teaching our kid that this is a hateful, evil, racist country and that we deserve to be destroyed? What? You're teaching that there's, you know, bisexual, trisexual, what? And that's why we saw mostly females at these meetings that were termed domestic terrorists, of course. They said, no, you're not teaching my kid this stuff. You people are beep, beep, beep. And they were very upset for what was being taught to their children. And rightly so, rightly so. But it kind of peeled back the onion on what's going on with the teachers' unions and all the other nonsense that we've seen. So That's what this passage means. We've unraveled it. We've seen those things. And we'll move forward to chapter 3 next time. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.